You know, one thing about when we give God and His Spirit complete reign is He makes known some areas that we've forgotten some promises. And we've made some mistakes. And to be quite honest, the word we don't like to use, we failed. We fail sometimes. We fail at our pledges. We've got great intentions. We've got really good intentions. But sometimes they just fall by the wayside. Sometimes we blatantly break those promises and pledges. More often than not, though, I think what happens is a slow drift away from commitments that we truly wanted to keep and thought we would keep. I would describe it, of course, this really applies really well for me, but I would apply spiritual decline to something like a flat tire. Very rarely will we see somebody come in a shot with an actual blowout of a tire that just immediately went flat. Almost every time there's a slow leak that you're unaware of. And when there's a slow leak that you're unaware of, eventually there's going to be a problem. And sometimes that problem is a blowout. Sometimes that problem is a hard steering if it's that front tire. You know, you let a tire get low. Even as a tire man, I made the mistake of letting my motorcycle tires get low a couple weeks ago. And I thought something was wrong with the bike. I said, man, I can't, you know, take the hands off and set it on cruise and just go like I like to go, which I just enjoy doing. Crystal hates, but it's just the way I like to ride. It's just free. And anyway, aired up the tires, and man, I set cruise control, hands off, and ride all the way from the shop back home, no hands. It just rides good. And when we're filled with the right air, the right spirit, life flows good. But when we get spiritually depleted and we ignore things and we let that air out, things get disturbed. And when things get disturbed, sometimes there's a shake in the steering wheel or on the bike bar, and sometimes there's a blowout. And today, in today's world, we like to use and we like to call it that word backslider. And so often we say, oh, you know, they're a backslider, or I'm a backslider. Or, well, aren't we all backsliders at some point and sometime along this journey? If you look up backslider, the actual definition says this: to relapse into bad habits. Anybody ever fell back into some bad habits? All right, about five of us in the room. The rest of you guys are so holy, we can't touch y'all. Y'all is bad to the bone. Y'all pray for us at the end of the service while we're at the altar, and life will be good. Use your spiritual wisdom to pour out on top of us. How about this? Another thing it says, I love that this is actually in the dictionary, by the way. Backslider, to fall back into sinful behavior. Now, I don't love the definition, but what I love is the fact of a worldly dictionary thought enough of the world of backslider to use sinful behavior as a definition. So therefore, the world itself is admitting this thing called sin, and that we fall into it, and that we need a way to get out of it. Maybe that's a coincidence. I don't know. Then it says sometimes we fall into undesirable activities. And undesirable in this way. You know, Paul says something crazy in Scripture when he's writing, and he says, you know, I do things I don't want to do, and I don't do things I don't want to do. And it sounds all crazy, but here's what undesirable activity is. Undesirable activity is things that we do that we really don't want to do. We just backslide into it. We just let the air out and we get stuck right there where we're at. And you know, as we get into Nehemiah, we can think of all this stuff as being like new ideas, but it's not. Nehemiah had to deal with backsliding and spiritual decline and disorder and everything that we deal with today. And I wanted nothing more than to stop on chapter 12, to be boldly honest with you guys. I even prayed this week, Lord, do we have to finish the series? And it was almost like literally a gut punch into, of course you got to finish the series. That's the whole benefit to doing an expository sermon, is you don't get to skip any of my word when you're doing it. So, and the reason being is this: for guys who haven't read, or ladies who haven't read chapter 13, you're like, why would you want to skip the last chapter? Because chapter 12 ends on this high note, man. I mean, things are awesome. Worship is going on. The walls have been dedicated. The temple is doing what the temple is supposed to be doing. People are doing what they're supposed to be doing. And it would be wonderful if it just read, and now there's a happy ending in the new city of Jerusalem. I mean, that'd be great. But unfortunately, that's not really the way life goes, is it? Because there's chapter 13. Some of you are thinking, well, 13 is already an unlucky number. I don't think chapter 13 is bad because it's number 13. We put chapter numbers there, not the Lord. But in this short period of time, what happens is a drastic spiritual decline. And one of our main last lessons from Nehemiah, and really throughout the whole series, is this: good beginnings don't guarantee a happy ending. Some of us think because we had that one good kick that it's going to be great, and that's not necessarily always the case. Now, I love the opposite of that, too. You know, anything that Scripture says one way, you can directly reverse it and it applies perfectly. So a bad beginning doesn't mean a bad ending either. So this is a good thing. There's a law somebody way smarter than me came up with called the second law of thermodynamics. Well, the second law of thermodynamics says this, that in a closed system, so a system that's unaltered and unchanged, means that everything in that system will eventually begin to find disorder, sometimes quicker than we desire. Now you think about that. In a closed system, whatever system of your life it is, if you don't alter it or change it in any way, what generally happens? Chaos. If you don't tend to the system, things go berserko. And they get crazy and they get all out of line. So I would say this parallel of a physical law applies directly in the spiritual realm in saying that this, even among God's people, unless we are constantly fighting against it, we tend toward the maximum state of spiritual decline or disorder because of the sinful world that we live in. Meaning this, folks, if we're not going to address the issue and fight and constantly wage war against the flesh, we're going to become just like the world that we live in. It's a constant battle. Some people don't like that because that means one thing. It ain't going to be easy. No, it's not going to be easy. Nowhere did we promise it was going to be easy. It is capable, possible. God's going to take care of it, but it's not necessarily going to be equal. So as Nehemiah deals with this, let's look at the background to this whole thing. So if you've been with us for all of these weeks, then this will just be a quick review for you. If not, I'm going to sum up Nehemiah in like 2 minutes. Nehemiah is working for King Xerxes. As he's working for Xerxes, he hears word on the spiritual decline of a city of his ancestors that he's supposed to be so proud of and so honored to be a part of. So he gets permission to leave. He gets there. He notices exactly what's going on in the city and how bad it is. Gets these walls rebuilt. Finds Ezra, teams up with Ezra, and gets some good preaching going on. So not only does he build the walls, but he begins to rebuild the people. As he's rebuilding the people, they make all these covenants and agreements. Chapter 10, which is where we're going to parallel with today, they actually sign a spiritual covenant saying, these are the things I promise to do. These are the dedications and the pledges that I want to make my worship the way it's supposed to be who I'm supposed to be. And then the climax of everything last week, this glimpse of verse 43, which said, everybody rejoiced because God had given them great joy. And then the verse right after that, it says that the whole world could sense the joy coming out of the city. Man, if it only ended there. Maybe we should just write in happily ever after right there. But here's what happens. And it starts, unfortunately, here's the sad part really, guys. It starts with the leadership. Because what happens is we get a spiritual decline because sin was allowed to sneak in and find its way in. And because of that, they break their very agreement, their very covenant, the exact pledges, literally, the exact pledges that they had made with God. And there is where Nehemiah comes in and he gets really mad. Now I don't know how long. I love this because this the backdrop in between chapter 12 and chapter 13 shows us Nehemiah was a man of his word. And Nehemiah 1, he told King Xerxes, hey, if you let me leave, I will come back and I will finish working for you. So here we are for 12 chapters. Man, like Nehemiah ain't going back, you know, to work. But somewhere between chapter 12 and chapter 13, Nehemiah left. He went back to work for Xerxes. We don't know how many years. There's no time frame, you know, even on the historical record, there's exact no time frame on how long he was gone. But now he's come back. He's retiring from his political campaign on being Xerxes' second-hand man. You know, he's come back. I want to retire in my hometown, my ancestors' hometown. I want to be able to be buried there when I die. And when he comes back in, what he sees is the decline and the disorder and the exact pledges that in the covenants that this group of people had made completely in disarray. And it would have been so easy for Nehemiah to say, you know what, I give up. I put so many years into trying to work and get you people straight, and I leave for just a short amount of time, and this is what happens. But Nehemiah not once does that. Nehemiah confronts the problem head on, and we learn that from this right here. This is the key thing. So if you're taking notes, write it down or highlight it. To deal with spiritual permissiveness, which is something we have in this world, we've got to be aware of the problem area, and we got to strongly confront it. To deal with spiritual decline and disorder, We got to be aware of the problem area, and don't miss the and, because it's easy to find the problem. And we've got to be willing to confront it. Now, let me say this. Because it works once doesn't mean that's the only way you can do it. Everybody got that? We got that? Because it works one way doesn't mean that's the way you always have to do it. I'm saying that at the beginning of this because here's what chapter 13 is. And for people who haven't read it, you're really probably going to get your socks blown off on a couple of the verses and a couple of the parts. You're not going to like some of the things you're about to hear this morning. All right? You're not going to like Nehemiah's approach to it. And some of you are going to cheer it on. Some of you are going to be, yeah, that's man status right there. That's what I'm talking about. That's the way to do it. But understand this, man status, and that's the way to do it, guy, or the person who doesn't like this. This is one way at a certain period of time that God told a servant to handle a situation. Okay? So when I read certain verses that make you think man status, power, that's the man, that doesn't mean you run out of here and copy exactly what Nehemiah did. And it doesn't mean you don't go out here and copy what Nehemiah did. Some of you are like, this guy has lost his cotton picking mind this morning. I have no idea what he's talking about. I'm going to share you what I'm talking about. I just want to make sure we're on the same page. I'm going to take chapter 10, the four promises that they made in chapter 10. So if you were with us a few weeks ago, if you have that outline, you could literally look at it. It's the exact same. And we're going to apply it to chapter 13. So here's their promises they made. Chapter 10, first promise, they pledged to submit to God's word. These are good pledges, by the way. So if you need something that you need to be committed to and promise, this is it. Pledge to submit to God's word. Second, they vowed to live separate from the world. We are called to be set apart. We are called to be different. Third, they promised to keep the Sabbath. Believe you me, you need the Sabbath as much as God wants you to have the Sabbath. All right? There's a whole other study we can go on that. And fourth, they agreed to support God's work. Four promises they made just a few chapters ago. And now we get to chapter 13 and we look at that exact same outline. And here's what we see. The submission promise first. So chapter 10, verse 29. God's people declared this, to obey carefully all the commands, all the regulations, and all the decrees of the Lord our God. Man, that's a spiritual promise. I mean, and that's a good one. These people were dedicated. They wanted to do what they were called to do, what God wanted them to do, and following God's word. Then we get to Nehemiah chapter 13, verse 1. And because of their carelessness on what God had said, here's what we read. On that day, the book of Moses was read aloud in the hearing of the people. And there it was found written that no Ammonite, no Moabite should ever be admitted into the assembly of God. I wonder as they begin to read scripture, the people's reaction inside their hearts. You know when you've done wrong, right? Huh? That's a good, you know that song we just sing, Holy Spirit? It's a good sign the Holy Spirit's with you. He'll let you know when you've done right. And he'll let you know what you've done right. So that's a good thing. All right, he's going to be your biggest, man, I hate to use cheerleader for the Holy Spirit, but I guess he is kind of a cheerleader, coach. He's your biggest everything, and that's what he's there for. So what we see at the very beginning of chapter 13 is that they're reading Scripture publicly. Again, your worship, your study of God's Word, we can talk all day long about private, quiet time, and that's a good thing, but it's not to start and end with quiet time. There's a thing called corporate worship. There's a thing called public reading of God's word, which is very powerful and very good. So again, we see in chapter 13, these people gather publicly to read God's scripture. And those present, I believe, as they read this verse, begin to see how sloppy they had been with their commitment to God. They begin to see how much they had messed up. And as they listened to the words of Moses, they remembered exactly what happened to their ancestors, exactly what went on when they got to the threshold of the promised land. And sometimes for you and I, we remember very quickly what we've done and where we've been and why we've done it and why we've gotten there. And what I mean by that is this, for those of us that don't know the history of these Ammonites and Moabites, here's what went on. The Ammonites, their sin was one of omission. When Israelites got to the promised land, they omitted them. They didn't bring them any food. They didn't bring them any water. And they just omitted everything. We're hands off. We're not helping you any. We're not doing anything for you. Now the Moabites, their sin was commission. They actually hired Balaam to call on curses down on the Israelites. So we're seeing why God specifically picked these two people groups, at this point to talk about. So, I mean, we don't have time to go into it today, but if you want to do some good Bible study and check out some history, go to Deuteronomy chapter 23 and read that today while you're at home. Just see exactly why God has called those out. It'll really bring into light what Scripture says about God blessing those that bless Him and God cursing those that curse Him and His people. So keep that in mind. But the bottom line of everything is that these groups were notorious for infiltrating Israel and causing their worship to be diluted. And when we dilute God's worship and we dilute God's word, there's a problem. Now, the good news in this is that when we get to verse 3, the Israelites, it says this, the Israelites heard God's word and they obeyed it. Verse 3. When the people heard this law, they excluded from Israel all who were of foreign descent. Man, verse 3 is great application. I mean, it's a short verse. It's small. But look at what it's saying. Look, when you mess up, admit it. When you fall short, admit it. When you've broken a promise, when you've made a mistake, when you don't always follow what we know to be true, admit it. You see, the problem is this, when we find ourselves in this era of I've made a mistake, I've broken a pledge, I've broken a promise, now what do I do? You got two choices. You can continue on the same pattern of disobedience. You know, it's kind of like when you know you're in an argument with somebody, you got two choices. You can continue arguing every day, every hour, every moment. You can continue to get madder and more miserable. Or number two, you can stop doing what you've been doing and you can determine to live out what God says. You can determine to quit arguing and find a solution. You can determine that I don't want this to continue any longer. Folks, the Christian life is a series of new beginnings. Constantly, over and over. And I'm grateful that it's never too late to take God's word serious and start over. Let me ask you this. As we look at their decline of commitment, number one, is there something that you have been putting off that God has been calling you to do? Is there a decision that you need to make? I don't know what it is. Nobody else in the room knows what it is, but something between you and God that He's been convicting you of that you haven't fulfilled exactly. You see, more often than not, at least for myself, I would suspect that a lot of us have no question about what God really wants us to do, but we haven't done it because we're afraid it might be too difficult. We haven't stepped up to the plate or stepped off the plate. We haven't gone where He's told us to go. We haven't left where He's told us to leave because we're afraid of how difficult it'll be. Here's a good definition of fear for you. Fear for a Christian is spiritual amnesia. It is. And I say that because this, when we experience fear, it's only because we've forgotten how faithful God is. Because if we'd remember how faithful God is, we would fear nothing. God is asking us today to do something. And if He's asking you to do something, don't you think the God of the universe will take care of all the details? I mean, do we really even have a reason to fear following through what God has called us to do? It's like we read God's word and we know what God's word tells us to do and we know what we should do, but I don't know if I want to do it because it might not go the way I want it to go. Well, that's good because it's God's word, not your word. So it's probably going to go the way God wants it to go and not the way you want it to go. No, we don't like that, and that's one thing. But Matthew chapter 6, verse 33 says this, if we'll seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, then all these things will be given to us as well. Meaning that if we'll do what God has called us to do and we'll follow through on that commitment, God will take care of all the rest. All right? Number two, they made a mistake of not keeping. Actually, before I go to number two, I do want to point this out. Nehemiah used Scripture on everything he did. Nehemiah's knowledge of Scripture is what allowed him to see the deviations away from the pledges and the commitments. Meaning this, church, if you want to detect spiritual decline or disorder in your life, if you want to find spiritual decline or disorder in the church, then you've got to be diving into God's Word to see what God's Word says above everything else. Don't you dare take any Sunday school teacher or any pastor's word for it. You take God's Word for it. All right? If stuff don't line up, we got to get it fixed. All right, now the second covenant they broke. The separation promise. We know that they ignored the first of not following through on their commitments. Now they're not even following through on their separation. They broke this two ways. Two ways. First way was they allowed an enemy intruder to live in the temple. Look at verses 4 through 9. 4 through 9, we see that one of the enemies, one of the very people God had just made them make a covenant about, not even letting in the city, more or less in His house, is now living in the temple. I mean, I mean, can you imagine Nehemiah when he comes back and sees that? Huh? Like, can you imagine like the feeling he had when he comes back to his city that he's so proud of and the walls around it, and he walks through the walls and he sees the disarray inside the city and the disgust he begins to feel. And then, you know, he probably has that good spiritual feeling of, well, the city is corrupted. I'm going to the church because the church is the clean place. And he gets to his temple that he was so proud of that started everything for rebuilding the city, walls and people. And he walks in and he sees one of his greatest enemies sleeping, living in the temple. Can you, I want you to understand the disgust that would be, now there's no reconciliation of this relationship. All right, we're not talking about that. Take away all, I know you spiritual people are thinking, well, shouldn't they just love and make up? Yes, in a perfect world, that would be absolutely great and wonderful. But here we are in the real life where not everybody makes up and we have enemies. And actually an enemy commanded by God. So I'm pretty sure he's safe to assume this guy is straight up evil. But this is Tobiah. You guys would remember him from previous chapters throughout this whole book. Oh, you guys would remember Toby. I'm sorry. I finally say a name right now. I got to change it. You'd remember Toby. So Toby's in this temple. He stayed in this warehouse sized room. But Toby is an arch enemy of God's people. I mean, throughout the whole book, he's been Nehemiah's greatest enemy. He constantly wanted to stop what's going on. You would remember him as being one of the guys who said, man, your walls are so weak that if a fox jumps on it, it's going to break down and fall. Then you'd remember chapter 12 where they just marched everybody in the city around the wall to show Toby how wrong he was. And then I guess Toby must have said, oh, I'd like to live in walls that strong. You ever notice when we start getting something good, people might want what we got? Only on the good side, not always on the bad side. Now understand this, man. When you want to know how in the world did Toby get in there? Now we're going to get to the second part of this in a minute. But we got to understand, this started with a messed up marriage relationship. Toby's actually related to Eli, is what we're going to call him. We've been changing everybody else's name. Why not change this one too, right? He's related to this guy by marriage. So through marriage, they've been related. And you know how it is when you got family, right? You got to look out for him. You got to bend the rules just a little bit. Now, y'all shaking y'all's head like y'all ain't never done that. Do I need to start calling some police officers and asking how many speeding tickets have been taken care of by family members and friends? Do I need to check how many penalties you didn't have to pay because you knew somebody and got out of trouble, right? We've been there. Let's not think Eli's this completely evil guy, even though he's making a very evil decision. But let's look at what he's doing. So here's my thing. When we mess up with relationships, it feeds off into messing up with other stuff. All right? So they've messed this up. He's been a thorn in Nehemiah's side the whole time. And now Eli, whatever we're calling him, has allowed Toby and gave him keys to one of the most influential spots in the whole city. Man, you see why it's so scary whenever the church doesn't have some protocols on who they allow to do certain things? Now, I'm not talking about some of the craziness we hear where people got to pay this and do that and get this checked and that checked. I'm talking about just making sure somebody is God-centered, God-fearing, and God-preaching. All right? So again, just like everything else, you can't take it too far, but you should not have anything either. We got to make sure those that we let in are doing what God wants to be doing. And this guy has messed up, and he's messing up not only the relationships of the people, but he's frustrating God's work. And we'll talk about and see exactly what's going to happen with that in a minute. But verse 7 says this, or Nehemiah rather says this in verse 7. And remember, he's not necessarily mad because it's not going the way he wants it to go. Nehemiah's biggest thing is people understanding that this is against a holy God. You're not messing up the city and my ancestors and my blood. You're messing up the holiness of God. And that's the biggest thing. So verse 7 says this, so I could return to Jerusalem. Then I discovered the evil that Eli had done on behalf of Toby. That's hard to read words when you're not reading what's actually there. By providing him a room in the courts of God's house. And it goes on and he says, this is an evil thing. This is an evil thing that you've done. And this requires, I love this part, man. Here's where we're going to start getting into some of that real macho man stuff going on, all right? This demanded drastic, public, and immediate action. Look with me at verses 8 and 9. I don't think they're on the screen, so you actually got to read the Lord's word. Or just listen to it at least. I was greatly displeased. Y'all ever been greatly displeased? I want to make sure we're relating with Nehemiah this morning, okay? I was greatly displeased. You ever been so mad at somebody you want to throw all their stuff out? God, I can't believe you'd admit that in the church. What is wrong with you? This guy's the same way. I was greatly displeased, and I threw all of Toby's household possessions out of the room. Now I want you to picture this. Toby's probably off doing his thing. Nehemiah's come to the house of the Lord and seen what's up. And he starts taking all Toby's crap and sitting it by the curb. So picture if you're Toby now, you're walking back to your house and your TV's sitting on the curb. Your mattress is sitting on the curb. All your clothes are sitting on the curb. Your PlayStation's sitting on the curb. Your radio, your phone, all them new shoes you done bought and new boots. Everything is sitting on the curb because you just got straight up kicked out of where you were staying. God, I love Nehemiah. Men do not do this all the time. This is a special calling God gave Nehemiah for a special time. Y'all be going home throwing people out. I know what y'all be wanting to do. Well, the preacher said we could do it. We read Nehemiah this morning. Threw all of Toby's possessions out of the room. I ordered that the rooms, this is where the woman's side will come in. I ordered that the rooms be purified. Now, here's what's cool. The word for purified right there also translates into fumigated. I want you to understand what Nehemiah is doing right here, man. He's not just making it pure. He's taking Toby's scent and getting it the heck out of there. He walks in. Oh, I can still smell that evil. Get it out of here. They lighting candles. I mean, they got that incense going. What else do you girls use? That's all we got is a candle at the house. They got potpourri. What else? Febreze. He done Febreze the whole warehouse where Toby was staying. Lysoled it and everything. And got it ready to go. Ordered the rooms to be purified, and I had the articles of the house of the God restored there, along with the grain offering and the frankincense. Now, see, there's the worst part, guys. I didn't even left that out. I got so excited about what Toby's doing. Toby's staying where the offering is supposed to be going. That's the warehouse that he's in. So he's taking up a room that was supposed to be filled with stuff that's dedicated to God. Yeah, now we're starting to really see what's going on here. And Nehemiah said, no, no, no. I put your butt on the curb. You gone. Huh? So for all you people to think, shouldn't there be some love? It shouldn't have. No. No, there wasn't no finding another place. It was a boom, get out. Oh, I can still smell him. Light some candles and get his smell, his aroma out of this place. Meaning this, folks. When you get away from sin, you get as far away from sin as you can possibly get. Even where the smell of it is on you. Right? Huh? All right. Man, write this down. Nehemiah couldn't live with wrong in a place that was built for right. Now, jot that down at the beginning of this week. Nehemiah couldn't live with wrong in a place that was built for right. And it didn't connect until last night that when the Lord inspired that one little sentence right there, that it didn't apply to just the temple and just the church, but it applied to the temple where the Holy Spirit lives. Now, what I mean by that is us, guys. You and I were built for right. Now, sin corrupted it. Sin messed it up. Sin dirtied it up. And sin needed to be kicked out. But we were built for right. And Nehemiah said, I'm not going to live with wrong in a place that was built for right. If you're a child of God, you can't have wrong going on in a place that was built for right and be okay with it. It doesn't work that way. We got to get rid of it. Get rid of it. All right? Here's the second area of separation promise that they broke. Go back to chapter 10 so you know the covenant or the promise. Verse 30, it says, we promise not to give our daughters in marriage to the peoples around us or even take their daughters for our sons. This is getting kind of, man, God's really getting inside our home life. Yes, God wants every area of your life. You read verses 22 through 28 in chapter 13, and you see Nehemiah returns, and he saw that the men of Judah had married the women from Ashdod, Ammon, and Moab. He heard their children speaking foreign languages, is what the verse says. Now you're thinking, oh, that's cool that they can speak more than one language. But no, I need you to understand why Nehemiah is so upset. If they're speaking a foreign language and they only preach, and you can only read in Hebrew, what are they going to get when they come into the house of the Lord? Not a thing. So understand why this is so important. They weren't taught bilingual. They were brought up in their other foreign tongue, their other ancestors' tongue. And because of that, they can't even study God's word. They can't even hear God's word in what they're supposed to be doing. You see why this is so important and so drastic? You see why Nehemiah is flipping the script on these guys about what's going on? And why he's so worried about everything? They can't even participate in the temple services, which is what the whole city was even built for. Folks, when we let sin in our family, we damage our home and our family life. And I'm not even talking about the consequences that mamas and daddies have. I'm talking about the consequences we put on our children because of mistakes that we make. Now, I had nowhere in my notes where I was even going to do it, but I'm so afraid that somebody has looked online in your studies and got on Nehemiah 13. This has nothing to do, by the way, with interracial marriages. I was sickened to see that was even brought up in here. One, because it doesn't even talk about the race of these people to begin with in any which way. It talks about where they're from. It talks about what they did wrong, which means this. It has nothing to do with race or ethnicity. It has to do with when we're drawing people away from what the Lord has commanded people to be and do. Okay? When it talks about equally yoked marriages, race ain't got nothing to do with it, all right? Not a thought, not an idea, not anywhere in there. What it has to do with is making two people are bound by the word of God, and they're going to raise their children up bound by the word of God, and they're going to do that because they're committed to godly living rather than living by the ways of this world. All right? Everybody understand that? Like I said, I wasn't nowhere in notes, but I just want to make sure nobody reads online when they look on Nehemiah 13 and grab some of these websites that are pulling that for their argument. That's a dumb thing to do. And we can talk about it more afterwards if you need to understand. All right. A few verses earlier, repairing walls, chapter 4. So you go back to chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. It says that the Ammonites and the men of Ashdod plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem. Now, I'm just pointing this out to say this. What was yesterday's enemy had now become today's marriage partner. Chapter 4, they're building this wall, and these two groups of people say, oh no, we're going to take them out. We're not going to deal with that. And now today, they're marrying each other and being okay with what's going on. Huh? Nehemiah challenged them with their disobedience, and he uses both experience in verses 23 and 24 and their history in verse 26. He says this when he goes off on the people, chapter 20 or verse 25. I rebuked them and called curses down on them. Now, for those of you that read that, Nehemiah's not cussing anybody out, okay? All right? Had one guy I was reading on some stuff, he goes, I can't believe Nehemiah would start cursing people out. He's not cursing or cussing, as we say it in the South, anybody out. He's drawing down God's judgment on people that deserve God's judgment. All right, just so we're all on the same page again. Then he says this, where's my men at? Where? Y'all know any men that thought like you had to be a pansy to be a believer? I mean, I'm there. I don't know. Maybe you guys didn't grow up. Y'all didn't grow up with some manly men then, all right? Every man should know a man who thought you'd be a pansy. I'm telling you, and here's why. Because you can point to Nehemiah and you can share this story with him. Then look at what it says. Then I beat some of the men. Now, y'all think he ran up to him? Stop doing evil. You think that's what it meant when he said I beat on him? Can you imagine now Nehemiah's been a saved man, right? Huh? I've been a saved man for a long time, right? Can you imagine when you finally get to release all that stuff you've been wanting to release for a really long time? Huh? Man, you don't ever want that to come back out, right? If you know what I'm talking about, you used to be a fighter and enjoy some of that sometime. But could you imagine if the Lord told you to release it just one more time? Huh? Oh, I would let stuff out. You know what I'm saying? It would be awesome. I'll tell you, it would be great news. Baseball bats would be, let's get back to the gutter, God. See, I took it too far right there again. Not only did I beat these men, look at what it says. I pulled out their hair. No, that ain't no woo. Cause see, I ain't got no hair. Here's what it breaks down to. If you study this thing, he's not pulling out hair. He's pulling out beard hair. Huh? You men ever had somebody grab a hold of that beard and yank on that thing good? Huh? I thought I was tough and I could take pain, and I'd let my kids, and then I was dumb enough later to let my niece and nephew grab a hold of that thing when it gets a little longer and tug on it. You want to talk about bringing tears to somebody? Woo! That hurt, man. Nehemiah says, I beat on them, and I pulled out their beard hair. I got their attention. You know what he's saying? Can you imagine grabbing somebody's face and getting their attention that way? Now, as much as we laugh about it, here's what I want us to understand, too, on the flip side of this thing, guys. Here's what's really cool. Not the fact that he's beating up these guys and pulling out hair, which I think is great. Here's what's awesome. There's no verse that said, and the man swung back at me. Don't you think that'd been important if he did? Now, I can't tell you for sure he didn't, okay? Or they didn't, because I believe it was more than one. But isn't it awesome to know that when sin is finally confronted in the life of a believer, that there are believers out there that are willing to take the confrontation because they know it's what they need to get right? That's kind of what I think happened personally. And I don't know that. Well, I do kind of know that by some things that happened in these verses. We know verse 3, they recommitted this. We know they're also going to recommit this vow. So maybe that is exactly what happened. But it never says they fought back. It never says that then they had a riot in the city. It never says that they had a tag team match. It doesn't say any of that. All it says is what Nehemiah did. And then it said right after that, I lost my spot. Then he said, I forced them. God, I wish I could force some of you to take an oath. I'm sorry, I said that out loud. Then it said, I forced them to take an oath before God and said, you must not give your daughters in marriage to the sons or take their daughters as wives for your sons or yourselves. You see what Nehemiah is really worried about? He's worried about getting back to being who God had called them to be. Now, I think Nehemiah is smarter than Ezra. Because if you read Ezra and you go to chapter, remember all these stories kind of go together, this whole time frame, these books, these letters. All right? You read Ezra 9:3, Ezra got so upset that he plucked his own hair out. Read 9:3. Huh? He was so mad, he was, oh, I can't believe she did it again. You ever been there? You know, when that little angel, you're getting married soon, you should quiet those outside comments, it's fat, right? You ever been with a child that drove you so nuts that you wanted to yank your hair out? We use that phrase all the time, but Ezra really did it. Ezra 9 verse 3, it says he was so mad and so frustrated at people, he pulled his own hair out. Nehemiah said, you idiot, you pulled their hair out. Right? And that's what Nehemiah did. But understand this. Why is, you wonder, why did he flip so quick? Why was he so mad at what's going on? Guys, this is a backdrop to Israel's history. We got to understand why Nehemiah was so intense in these feelings. And it's this. This type of sin, intertwining with the outside world and their influence on your worship and your behavior, this is the primary reason they were taken into Babylonian captivity. This is it. So you think, well, what does that mean? That means this is the reason that Nehemiah's grandparents were taken to Babylonia. And if his grandparents, this is the reason he was born in Babylonia. And this is the reason he spent his entire life being a servant to the king Xerxes in Babylonia. You understand now why when Nehemiah saw this, a red light just went off? This is the exact thing that had made him who he was in the beginning. And he knew beyond the shadow of a doubt, that if God wasn't going to put up with it in Solomon's life, he's definitely not going to put up with it in this life here now. And I would say the same thing to us, folks. If God didn't put up with it in the time that Scripture was written, I don't think he's ever going to put up with it in our time as well. These two factors are major influences on what happens and the reactions that people make. I would say this. If you want to know where you're going to be in the next 10 years, if you read books, look at what kind of books you read. If you watch TV, look what kind of TV you read or watch. All right? Second thing is this. Look at the friends you hang out with. Look at the friends you hang out with. I'm willing to bet that most of us will be so influenced by the people we hang out with that we'll begin to mimic them in the future within 10 years. Paul was so worried about it, he told Timothy, chapter 2, verse 3, and chapter 3, I'm sorry, 2 Timothy, chapter 3, verse 5. He told him, avoid such men as this. Meaning, don't you dare give influence to the people to take over there. Teach your children the danger of wrong friendships. Teach your children the danger of wrong relationships. The importance of choosing friends and relationships with people who want to follow Jesus more than anything else. T- Toby Mack, my best advice I've ever heard, still by him to this day. Surround yourself with people who love Jesus more than you do. If you can surround yourself with people who love Jesus more than you folks, you're in good company. You'll be influenced the right way. All right, third thing they broke. Third promise. The support promise. Nobody likes that one, right? Read verse 13. I appointed as treasurers over the storehouses. We're going to call him Shelley. Why are you laughing? Shelley the priest. Z-Top the scribe. I don't even have a name for him. Mr. P of the Levites. And Hanan the son of Zakar, son of Matnan, to assist them because they were considered trustworthy. They were responsible for the distribution to their collages. Here's what's going on, man. Chapter 10, they made a commitment. We're going to make sure what goes on in the house of God is supported. And they actually said this right here in chapter 10, that they actually covenant that they made to keep in mind is we will not neglect the house of our God. Meaning we're going to take care of it. We're going to make sure the funding is there. We're going to make sure everything is done the way it's supposed to be done. We get to this final chapter. Nehemiah discovers that the ministry, you got to go back to verse 10. The ministry is so troubled that the people who were supposed to be working in the church now have to work in the fields. Verse 10 says that the scribes and the priests had to get jobs just so that they could survive. Now keep in mind, the storeroom was so empty because people had stopped bringing their tithes and offering that it allowed room for Toby to have a place to stay. You see how sin all connects and gets to a scary area? Do you really think, y'all know some good preachers, right, who like that money, right? Do you really think a preacher, if he had a room full of the offering and the tithe, would have removed that and gave Toby a place to stay? No, it gave him a good spiritual, man, I can't let you stay there. That's our money room. It's full, right? But instead, he's got to say, oh, you know what? Yeah, the people, they quit bringing their offerings and their stuff and their grain and their wine and all the stuff they had committed to do. They quit bringing it, so it's empty. Yeah, what's one sin? You might as well have another sin. Why don't you stay there, Toby? Right? You see how it's all connected and gets in this area? Nehemiah now does some tough talking again, huh? Verse 11. So I rebuked the officials and I asked them, why is the house of God being neglected? Man, if we don't get nothing from today, man, understand this, people of God. You confront sin when it's there. Nehemiah could have easily just like pulled the door back. Oh, well, that room's empty. I got to go do something else. It's easy to get away from problems, right? But no, he couldn't. The Spirit of God wouldn't let him. The Holy Spirit was raining down and making sure that he took care of business. So he's got to go to these guys and say, why? Why are you not doing what you said you would do? What if the person sitting beside you knew the promises, the pledges, the covenants, whatever you want to call them, that you had made to God? And they also knew which ones you were fulfilling and not fulfilling. And they looked at you right now and just asked, why aren't you doing what you told God you'd do? Now, we don't know each other's stuff. Let's just try that. We can keep it neutral. Look at the person beside you. Ask them, hey, why aren't you doing what you told God you'd do? Look at the person on the other side. Hey, why aren't you doing what you told God you'd do? See, I like the straightforward guy. I like the guy, look, if he ain't going to do it, he just tells you, look, I ain't going to do it. I respect, you know what I'm saying? I respect that a lot more than the dude who says, oh, don't worry about it, I'll take care of it, and he never takes care of it. Right? Man, just be honest. And that's all Scripture tells you. That's the funny thing. Scripture doesn't even tell you, I want you to lie about it. I want you to sugarcoat it. Scripture says, look, you're either going to be hot or you're going to be cold. Don't be both. Matter of fact, when you try to be in the middle in that lukewarm thing, you make me want to vomit. So you phonies and pretenders, here's what Jesus is saying now. Understand this. Jesus is saying, I love the people that are on fire for me. And I love the people that just don't want nothing to do with me. The people that make me vomit are those pretenders in the middle. Have you ever looked at it that way? You know what he's saying? I mean, we know that's true because Scripture tells the Romans that you love your... In Luke, that he died for his enemies. So he's straight up telling you, look, I love you guys who don't want to do what I ask you to do. I love you guys. I love you so much I'm going to die for you. And we know he loves his children, right? Everybody loves their own children. I love you guys so much I'm going to, the sheep. You know, I'm going to seek you guys out. Even if it's one of you guys in the road, I'm going to find you and bring you back because you're mine. But then he stands and looks at this crowd in the middle, and I think it's probably the biggest crowd. from church experience. You guys make me sick. You make me so sick I want to throw up. Huh? And the reason I love that, I didn't mean to get off on a tangent. The reason I love that is this. God's telling you, don't fake it. If you don't want to do it, don't do it. See, we want free will, but we don't like when we get it. You ever notice that? Oh, I want to be free. Well, good, you're free. Do what you want to do. Just understand that eventually there will be consequences for what you do, okay? Grab all of this stuff. All right? Nehemiah set up a system then. If you finish out with these verses around, Nehemiah set up a system. He not only rebuked them, he showed them how to make changes. Now, here's what's awesome. Don't you dare be bold enough to rebuke somebody for their sin and not be bold enough to offer them a solution. That's what Nehemiah does. He knows, as you guys have dropped the ball, I don't know what you're doing. But let me show you the right way to do it. You see, much as we don't like the way Nehemiah might be doing stuff, there's some compassion and love in here. Right? He's compassionate and loving. He says, look, this is what we're going to do. We're going to set up people. We're going to guard this thing the way it's supposed to be. We're going to have people in place that are supposed to be in place. And the one thing they all going to have in common, they're going to be trustworthy people. I don't care where they're from. I don't care what job they had. All I care is that they're trustworthy. Because we need some trustworthy people to be around us. Folks, understand, when the Holy Spirit convicts us, it also prods us. What I mean by that is this. We're to stop doing something destructive, and we're to begin to doing something constructive. God wants you to stop doing bad, but he definitely wants you to start doing good. And Nehemiah set up these positions. Verse 11, station them at their posts. Verse 12, rather the people started doing and bringing. Notice when the people got back where they were supposed to be, then they started bringing their tithes of grain, new wine, and oil to the storerooms. Here's another reason why I don't think there was much of a fight when Nehemiah was snatching men by their beards. You snatch me by my beard and then ask me to write you a check, what you think you get? The right hand. And it ain't going to be signing no check. You know what I'm saying? That's what you're going to get. But these people, they said, oh, we've really messed up. We're going to do, this is what I believe. Now, again, no verse that says it, but the actions speak louder than words, correct? Actions say that they then begin to bring their tithes of grain, new wine, and oil back into the storeroom that Toby got kicked out of. They renewed their commitment to put God first. Four men, verse 13, that it lines up from each of the areas, a priest, a Levite, a scribe, and a layman. One thing in common, trustworthy people. Folks, when God's people start to go flat spiritually, one of the first places it shows up is in our attitude and our giving. And I don't just mean money. I'm talking about compassion. I'm talking about instruction. I'm talking about love. I'm just talking about being there. I'm talking about just your work, everything. When we go flat spiritually, it shows up. That's why Matthew chapter 6, verse 21, Jesus looks at the people and he says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You will care about the things that you want. You'll care about the things that you desire. And just as these Israelites renewed their commitment to God, they also gave God their wallets and everything else as well. God is asking us this morning to make an assessment, to make a judgment call on if we're putting God first in everything that we do, like he's supposed to be. Now, I'm not talking about going back to under the law of tithe or anything like that, but I am saying what 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2 says, that we should give to the Lord as has been prospered and given to us. Okay? I don't know what every person has. God does. And the principle behind that is that spiritual tolerance regularly has a negative effect on our wallets. Get spiritual tolerant, you'll see the side effects. Here's the last one. Last promise they broke. The Sabbath promise. They signed the covenant and they promised, chapter 10, verse 31. We will not buy from them on the Sabbath. It's exactly what they said. It's exactly what they agreed to. You get to chapter 13, you read 15 through 22. And what's Nehemiah discovered? The people aren't only doing business on the Sabbath. They're treating the Sabbath as any other day of the week. It's just a routine, normal day of the week. They've broken their promise and they've secularized the Sabbath. Nothing that God has commanded to be holy should be secularized, am I right? Verse 16 tells us that the men of Tyre, here's where we get another man card going, all right? Had actually moved in Jerusalem and set up their businesses there. They had influenced the people. We don't know how. Maybe a little geek back on the side. I don't know. But they had influenced the leaders, the nobles, so much that they were allowed to operate their shops 7 days a week. Just this normal thing has gone on. I don't know. Well, most of you probably can. I don't know if anybody younger than me can. I still remember when we had rules against selling alcohol on Sundays. I mean, there was rules and regulations. And yes, I know the Sabbath was Saturday, okay? But the government was trying. All right, they were doing something. to get us in line. But we have those rules and those stipulations and just something that drew from there. So I wonder what previous generations may have had and previous before that may have had. I know what they wanted to have in Jerusalem. And again, Nehemiah doesn't sit back and he doesn't ignore it. He spoke sternly and he acted firmly by doing three things. Verse 15, first person to rebuke, the person in the sin. He rebuked the Jews who were working, who were selling stuff, who were buying stuff on the Sabbath. Instead, he also made them stop. All right? Second group he looks at, the leaders, the nobles, for allowing it to go on. You know, one thing I've noticed about Nehemiah is he noticed it and then did something about it. And I got to sit back and wonder, hold on, why didn't other people do something about it? And maybe, benefit of the doubt, maybe they didn't notice it. Our first problem is we got to notice problems. You ever notice when somebody's gone away for a period of time and they come back and they notice things you didn't notice? Huh? You know, like a missionary who would go off for years at a time, and when they come back and stuff just ain't right, but you didn't notice it wasn't right because you've been in it every day. And they say, have you not noticed that maybe this isn't the way it's supposed to be? You need those eyes to come in and see things that you don't see. Because until you see the problem, you can't address the problem. So Nehemiah saw the problem, he addressed the problem, and he gets on the nobles about it, the leaders. Look, guys, I put you in this place. God called you to be in this place to lead. And this is what you've done? Look at verse 18. Didn't your ancestors do the same? So that our God brought all this disaster on us in the city, and now you're rekindling his anger against Israel by profaning the Sabbath. Man, he's sitting home now, right? He's like, wasn't God already angry? Didn't he already have this fire thing going? And now you want to stir the pot and get him angry again? Really? This is what you want to do? Then his third step. You know, sometimes words just don't get it done, right? So you got to have some action. Third step, very practical. Verse 19. I order that the city gates be shut on the Sabbath. Huh? You want to keep sin out? You shut the gate. Right? That's what he's saying. That ain't enough, though, because there's knuckleheaded people in this world. So what's he do? Look at 19. He says, not only am I going to shut the gate, I'm going to put up my men in front of the gate. Huh? Yeah. You know what I'm saying? I bet he has some bad news working for him. I know he had to. And here's why. You laugh like I'm making this up. I'm serious. He had to have some bad news because when he was snatching people up, nobody did nothing, right? So he had to have some bad news behind him saying, come on, if he can do it, what you think I'm going to do when I'm allowed to really, right? He has a bad, so he says, I'm going to shut the gate and I'm going to put up my people to guard this thing. Ain't nobody coming in. Now, here's where sin does, folks. You guys need to read this while it's on the screen. Here's what sin does. Sin camps out at the door. Right? That's what happens. It said that these businessmen set up camp and camped outside the door. Well, Nehemiah couldn't let that go either, right? You guys shouldn't be here. Warning one. What do you think happened when they camped out? I think it said they camped out twice, right? Is that on the screen? Men at the gate so that no goods could enter during the Sabbath day. That's verse 19. Let's read 20 and 20, or 21 and 22. But I warned them. Here you go. Here's where it gets practical. Why are you camping in front of a wall? If you do it again, I'll use force against you. Huh? There's no sugarcoating there, man. It's not, I'm going to ask you to politely leave because you shouldn't be at the door. He looks sin square in the eye, says, you do it again, I'm going to put hands on you. You know what I'm saying? You ever had to look somebody in the eye and tell them that? You do it again, I'm going to put hands on you. Right? I tell my kids a similar thing. I said, I spoke it once in English. Second time is going to be sign language. You'll be amazed when you use that phrase and you show them that hand, how quickly they understand sign language. It's absolutely amazing. But could you imagine looking at a group of men? Hey, I told you once. Next time I'm going to give you some sign language. Right? That's what Nehemiah is saying. This is no pushover pansy Christian, folks. This is a man who saw a problem and said, I'm going to address that junk. We're going to get to the bottom of that. And we're not only going to get to the bottom, we're going to get rid of it. And then they got rid of it and they shut and locked these doors and he looked outside and I imagine one of his men probably called him on his cell phone and he said, Nehemiah, you're not going to believe this, man. They didn't have texting yet. They just had cell phones. So he picks up his cell phone and says, Nehemiah, you're not going to believe this.
These dudes is camping right outside the city gates. Nehemiah didn't say handle it. He said, I'm coming. Because it said he's the one who said it, right? See, sometimes you can let people do something. Sometimes you got to take care of it yourself. Right? So he got on up there, and I bet he stood on that wall with that, what you want, a mega horn, a blow horn, what is that thing called? Bullhorn. Our children's minister wants a bullhorn. I love a Baptist church and give hands. You can't beat that, right? So he gives his bullhorn so they hear him real good. If you don't move, I'm going to make you. I just wonder what would happen if we would look at sin and say that. Sin, if you don't get the heck out of Dodge, I'm going to make you. Satan, if you don't get out of my face, I'm going to make you. Satan, maybe I should remind you that Scripture says that the heel of man will crush your little head. And I mean business with that. Maybe some Christians need to start calling on. See, I think why Nehemiah did it isn't because Nehemiah was a big, strong dude. We don't know how Nehemiah was. I think why Nehemiah was able to do it is because of the power he had on the inside. He knew who he was working for, and he knew he had nothing to worry about. What if some believers would get a hold of that kind of power? Well, we know who we got on the inside, and we know who we're working for, and we don't have to worry about people liking us or accepting us. We just got to worry about what God thinks of us. Right? And taking it to that kind of level. Man, I love the action behind Nehemiah in this chapter, man. I'm telling you. He demanded then that the people keep their Sabbath from us. Nehemiah is emphasizing. Now, remember what Sabbath really was now for these guys. The centrality of worship, the importance of the witness, the necessity of rest. See, it's actually good for you. And the priority of love. All right, that's one way you can break down the Sabbath. And really, we can do a whole sermon just on that. But what I want to make sure we got is this. God's command was not intended to be a chore. It wasn't. None of his work. God never demands anything from us that isn't for our own good. He's a loving God. And when his people ignored the Sabbath, they were damaging the very structure of their spiritual, physical, and social lives. It would have been so easy for religious Jews to make up excuses, right? I don't know if any of you guys use these excuses, but I jotted down some when the Lord revealed this part to me. I like spending time alone with God every day, but I work long hours. And I'm really tired, so I don't have time to go to church. You ever use that on the morning? I don't know how tired you got to be to sleep in to 10 o'clock and get to church by 10:30, by the way. That simply amazes me. You know, we work way earlier, we go to school way earlier. So I'm simply amazed that you're so tired you can't get somewhere by 10:30. But that's side of the point. When I get home, I'm exhausted. I need some downtime. Time to relax, man. I'd go to church more often, but Sunday's my only day to sack in. It's my only day to eat a good breakfast. It's my only day to read the paper. It's my only day to do what I want to do. My only thought is this, you got to speak with the Lord and tell what the Lord leads you. If that's your only day, maybe you should take him up on the Sabbath thing, because Sunday's the Lord's day. Right? So maybe you should start using Saturday for what Saturday was supposed to be about. Some rest time, some family time, some rejuvenating time, some worship time, some witness time, and some loving on the Lord time. Then I think we'd be ready to do something on a Sunday morning. Here's one thing I know. Spiritual flexibility always affects how we spend our time, what we do with our time. Now, some of you guys are thinking this morning, you're shaking your head as much as we laugh, but you're shaking your head, man, there had to be a more tactful and polite way for Nehemiah to do what Nehemiah did. Folks, when God's people are poisoned by sin, politeness might not be the best way to handle it. Picture it this way. And again, that certain time, certain way of doing it. Please don't run out of here today, snatch up a brother who missed church this morning at the restaurant by his beard and tell him, whoa, 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 I call curses down on you. That is not what I'm telling you in any which way. All right? But what I'm saying is this. If I saw you about to drink something that I knew was deadly poison, and it was going to end your life, would you want me to politely say, I wouldn't drink that if I was you, and just leave it at that? Or would you want me to run over there and knock that junk out of your hand as fast as possible and then tell you what's up? If you can't shake your head and you don't know which way you want it, let me be clear. If I'm about to drink, if Crystal dropped some poison in my Mountain Dew back there and I didn't know about it, and I'm going to drink it when church is over, I promise you. And when I go to chug that thing, if you know there's poison in there, as much as I love a Mountain Dew and it make me go out with a smile on my face, slap that junk out my hand. We can talk about it later. Okay? $1.69 ain't no big deal when it comes to living. Right? Huh? Understand? That's what we would all want. You would want somebody who's going to forcibly knock it out of the way to save your life. That's what Nehemiah did. He didn't worry about being polite or what people would think of him. He didn't worry about how many enemies he was getting. And I guarantee, folks, people grumbled about how unloving and harsh he was. But I think Nehemiah did it with the right intentions. I don't think he had an idea to come back to his city and just be a jerk. I think he had the intentions of, I want my people to have a relationship with God the way I've got. So that these promises and this covenant and these pledges and this agreement is something they want to do and not something they have to do. He uses a word here, and this is a Hebrew word we could really, really break down and study a lot of ways, but here's one of the ways it translates. Hesed. H-E-S-E-D. Hesed. There you go. All right, and it translates normally into holy and other ways, but in this verse 14, it goes into loyal deeds is one of the translations you can use for it. So loyal deeds, which means this, and it's the same word that's used all throughout the Old Testament to describe God's loyal love for his people. All right, so understand how important this thing is that it's being used this way. It is far, everyone I want us to get, it is far more loving to knock poison out of somebody's hand than it is to politely watch them drink it. Am I right? Okay. And that's where God is with a lot of his stuff, and that's where God's people need to be with a lot of this stuff. In each of the situations, Nehemiah dealt with the problem. Church, deal with the problem, no matter how big or how small. I confess to you, I was dumb enough to let 6 days go by this week in my marriage without dealing with a problem. Not a major problem, so none of y'all walk out of here gossiping about anything else, okay? I know how y'all Baptist people, y'all Southern people be thinking. We'd be on Facebook and Twitter later on. Y'all be tweeting about the pastor's marriage. No, marriage is great, by the way, all right? But 6 days? Because I was trying to pull the man card on not being the one to deal with it? Folks, that's the dumbest thing you can do. I apologize to my wife. I apologize to you guys because that's poor leadership is what that is. That's a poor example. Luckily, I'm good at playing it off. There's that middle people. I made God vomit. Man, I just told them myself, huh? I'm good at playing it off so my kids didn't know. Right? So they weren't hindered in any way other than probably a grumpy attitude by everybody. That's dumb. And that's a small problem. Folks, we got to deal with the problems. Especially when we're talking about on a spiritual level, man. Really. Nehemiah discovered the problem. He got upset. Man, I hope when you see the problem, it gets you upset, by the way. We didn't even go into that. But Nehemiah was definitely upset by his action. He took strong, unmistakable action. Thank God. And he was accountable to God and aware of God's presence in each of the situations. The reason I know that, we didn't even look at it, but throughout this whole thing, 4 times, remember we called them popcorn prayers? I think back in chapter 2 or chapter 3, I know it's been a while. But he offers 4 prayers, verse 14, verse 22, verse 29, and verse 31. And what he says is, God, remember me. God, remember. Now, he's not trying to say, God, I want my brownie points. Remember me, God, so I can get some extra crowns and jewels on my outfit, right? That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is, God, I want you to remember me because I'm doing this for your sake and not for mine. God, I'm doing this because of your mercy and your grace. What he's saying is, God, I'm not going to be the typical politician that gets to play it both ways and make both sides happy because I'm seeking to please God ahead of seeking to please man. Nehemiah had some Godward focus. And folks, if we don't get some Godward focus, we're not ever going to get what God has for us to get. Understand this, it is so, so easy to see the faults in other people. Is it not? I give you a piece of paper, you think you can write down other people's sins right now? All day long, brother, yes sir. What if I ask you to write down your sins? That's the reality behind it, but let's be honest, we don't like doing that part, do we? We don't like looking in the mirror and seeing how much we've messed up. We don't like seeing the mistakes that we've made. So first and foremost, you got to be like a Nehemiah. You got to have looked in the mirror, saw your own faults, and got yourself straight. Then, after you do, fathers, husbands especially, hear me loud and clear because God calls you the leader of your family. After you do, you get your stuff straight at home. You get your stuff straight. Women, children, you be submissive not to your husband but to the Holy Spirit. Okay? If your man is doing what God has called him to do, then you be submissive to it. You let him be who God called him to be. If he's not, well, that's a whole other sermon in itself. Okay? you send him off. Sorry, that was too easy. That was so wrong. I apologize. All right? But understand that. All right? Now here's the real thing. Here's the real thing. Get back with me for real. All right? If you've been called out on a sin or on a mistake and you don't like it, don't get mad and leave the church, okay? Don't run off with your tail tucked between your legs because your feelings got hurt. Don't want to fight the brother or sister that's trying to restore you because of what they said. Swallow your pride. Humble yourself for a minute. And look not at them. Look at God's word. Notice the order. Look at God's word. See if what they're saying lines up with God's word. Then swallow your pride again and apologize and get right. See that? We want to restore each other in a positive way. I don't think Nehemiah went snatching beards and kicking people around just because he wanted to. I think he wanted the city of God, the walls that were built, the temple that was there, the people that were there, to be what God called them to be. And you talk all day long, study history, you talk all day long, man, God must have been so harsh to not love anybody because they were from there. Well, let me remind you of something, and not to go way off track, but Ruth was a Moabite, okay? So it's not like you couldn't get right. And I proved that Ruth got right because she was in the genealogy of Jesus, by the way. All right, so I'd say she definitely got right and was able to be used by God, all right? So don't read stuff online and hear stuff and think with your emotions and your feelings and think that God is not evil. God is just, God is loving, and God wants the best for every single one of us. That's why this stuff is set up. Now ask yourself, what do you need to do with it? Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for this morning, Lord. God, I thank you for the calling you put on Nehemiah and the calling you put on us. And Lord, I pray right now, God, if somebody in this room has a calling they haven't responded to, then Lord God, you grab us by our beards. You shake us up. God, if we need to clean house, Lord God, you reveal what parts need to go, what we need to put on the curb, who we need to tell to get out. God, I pray that you move in such a special way this morning, Lord, that we can't deny. It wasn't a sermon. It wasn't songs. It was that Holy Spirit that took over in this place. For it's in your great name we pray. We love you. Amen.